you do. And no, I will never stop saying that. I might forget from time to time, but bring your Bibles to church with you. I want you to see it before you as you hear it read. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 4. Wow, we are on the downhill. We're nearing the end. Don't have a book chosen to preach from next, so be in prayer for me with that. And as always, if you have any suggestions, I'm happy to hear them. Not now. Get this off of here. I have great news for you today. Great, great news for you. If of course, you are a Christian. There's something that you can have today that no one else on this earth can have. Carefully. There's something that is accessible to you that will set you apart from everyone else in this world. Something that you can have that will help you navigate this fallen world that we live in. Something that will help you get through life living in an environment filled with evil and sin and death. There's a peace that you can have in the midst of a world full of hate and slander and violence. And this peace is none other than the peace of God. There are many things that offer peace. Psychiatrists, prescriptions, bookshelves at bookstores, relationships, vacation destinations in the United Nations, just to name a few. There are many supposed sources of peace in this world, but there is one thing that is common with all of them, and that is none of them will actually provide peace for you. There is only one source of peace that always makes good on his promises, and it is God himself. He is referred to by Paul in the Corinthian letter as the God of peace, and this peace that God gives is not like any other peace you've ever experienced. It's not temporary. It's not an imitation peace. Whenever I think of imitation, I can't help but think of, I can't believe it's not butter. I can't believe it's not butter because it's not butter. It's an imitation. It fools you into thinking that it is butter, and it's not. This is what the peace of the world offers you. Something that they think is peace, but it's not peace at all. What I can offer you, what God can offer you that I'm going to tell you about today is his peace. This is peace that he has, that he is willing to give to you. It's this peace that Jesus talked about when he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." I'm already worked up. This is going to be crazy. He says, "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This peace that I want to talk about today is only available from God. You won't find it in a doctor chair. You won't find it at the bottom of a pill bottle. You won't find it on the bookshelves at the local Christian bookstore. You will only find this peace in God. This is what you can have today. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Are you recognizing what it is that I am saying that you can have today? I don't think you are. The HCSB calls this peace which surpasses every thought. The NASB calls it, just because Jake is back, peace which surpasses all comprehension. The NIV calls it peace which transcends all understanding. John MacArthur calls it peace that transcends human intellect, analysis, and insight. No human counselor can give it to you because it's a gift from God. Dennis Johnson calls it peace that shows up in circumstances that make it appear impossible. Kent Hughes calls it peace that transcends all rationality, thought, and imagination. Are you getting a handle on this yet? I don't think you are, because I don't think you can. This is the point here. This is a peace that is unexplainable. It's unimaginable. It's almost unbelievable, but the message today is that it must not be invisible. This is a peace that should be seen in those who are Christians. This is a peace that others should see in us. When a person looks at somebody's life and can't explain how this person has such peace, there can only be a supernatural answer. And that's exactly the point. We look at somebody and we say, how can you possibly have such peace? It must be divine. And the answer is, yes. Yes, it is divine. This is a peace that not only though that you should have, this is not only a peace that you can have, sorry, but this is a peace that you should have. This is a peace that Christians are intended to have. This is what the Christian character is to look about, or sorry, is to look like. This is what we've been talking about these past few weeks, that Christians are to be distinguished from the rest of the world. There is Christian character that should mark every Christian. And so we're supposed to have hearts of joy, and we're supposed to have spirits of gentleness, as we see in verses 4 and 5. And now we discover we're supposed to have minds at peace. That's the third mark of Christian character. Now, I actually chuckled just as I sat down to write this message on Friday morning, because just before I did, I was looking at my news feed. Now, this is not the news feed where all your friends gibber on about who knows what. This is the news feed that tells you what is trending, what people are reading about. And what do I see there but a link to a story on the World Happiness Report. The World Happiness Report. So I got a kick out of that, and so I thought, well, I'm going to look into this. And so I read this little article about the World Happiness Report. This started back in 2012. They thought, let's design a World Happiness Report. And so one of the key framers of this document says this: as the science of happiness advances, come on, that's going to make you chuckle, the science of happiness, we are getting to the heart of what factors define quality of life for citizens. I'm going to have to get through this without laughing. We are encouraged that more and more governments around the world are listening and responding with policies that put well-being first. Sure, that's good. Countries with strong social and institutional capital not only support greater well-being, but are more resilient to social and economic crisis. So they're getting into the science of happiness. Praise the Lord. Now, another researcher involved in this project adds this. This is the purpose of this World Happiness Report. The aspiration of society is the flourishing of its members. Yes. Oh, isn't that good? The aspiration of society is the flourishing of its members. Right? Unless you want society to flourish, I mean, you're a psychopath or a sociopath or some other kind of path. So the aspiration of society is the flourishing, and it's not that there's not those out there. Sorry, I mean no disrespect. Maybe I do. The aspiration of society is the flourishing of its members. This report, here it is, gives evidence on how to achieve societal well-being. I should have just brought the report and read it for you all. It's not by money alone, but also by fairness, honesty, trust, and good health. The evidence here will be useful to all countries as they pursue the new sustainable development goals. Here it is. This report purports to tell us what will cause us peace. What will give us peace as individuals? What will give us peace as a society? And they've determined that the way that they'll do this is they'll go about and they'll survey people. And from surveying people, they're going to be able to tell us what will give us happiness, what will provide peace for us. Now, this is why this makes me chuckle. Because they're going to the wrong place. They're looking for peace in the wrong place. They're basically surveying the world and humans and saying, how can we have peace? This is all wrong. There's only one place to find true peace, and that's from God. And we as his people are to reflect that peace. So, I am getting somewhere with this. So, this is what we need to do. We need to phone these reporters, these researchers. We need to tell them if they want to see true peace, look at the church. If our friends and our family and the people we work with and the people we go to school with and the people we see in the community want to see peace, they should be looking at us. They should see peace in us. Peace that surpasses all understanding should be part of the Christian character. This is how we should live. And so let's look to the Word of God this morning and see what it says about this. As with last week, I'll read verses 4 through 9. Focus in, though, on verses 6 and 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Man, I'm already excited about next week's message now. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So if you've got a bulletin, you can follow this intricately detailed, deep outline. And we'll talk about what not to do, and we'll talk about what to do. What not to do and what to do. So the teaching that starts in verse 6 is quite simple, is it not? Simple to understand, maybe not to apply. It says, do not be anxious. So what not to do? Worry. Okay, don't worry. This is what Paul says. Don't do that. Now, my suspicion is that many, if not most of you, have heard sermons about worry. And my guess is that you've heard one of two kinds of sermons about worry. It seems that they tend to go two ways. The first way is you will hear a preacher or a teacher or read in a book this. They will say, you know, worry is not always bad, especially if we call it concern. Worry is not always bad, especially if we call it concerned. If I say I'm worried about tomorrow, that's bad. But if I say I'm concerned about tomorrow, that's good. After all, Paul uses this very word back in Philippians 2:20, same word translated as anxiety or worry. He uses it back in Philippians 2:20 telling us about Timothy, and he says, Timothy, he wants to send Timothy to them, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And so we'll look at that and we'll say, well, when Paul says, do not worry, I mean, he doesn't mean do not worry. Concern is okay. Well, yes, obviously there are two ways to use this word. Concern is okay, but worry is bad. There is a difference between concern and worry, but if we simply take something that we're worried about and whitewash it by saying we're concerned about it, that's a problem. Because regardless of the fact that Paul uses this word in two ways, here it's clearly used in a negative way because he says, do not worry. So we must be ever careful not to promote the message that worry or anxiety is okay. I would never want somebody to come in here who struggles with worry or anxiety and walk away feeling, you know what, it's okay. It's just something I've got to live with, I've got to deal with. How hopeless is that? I don't want to do that. But there is a way that this can sometimes be taken from the pulpit. Another kind of message that you may have heard about worry, and it's this kind of self-righteous message that says, worry is bad. I mean, come on, Christians don't worry. We don't be anxious about anything. Nothing gets us. Difficult circumstances come and they slide off our back like the water off a duck's back. I mean, thick skin. If you worry, there's something wrong with you. And so now somebody's sitting here and they hear this message and they go, worry is bad? And it is, of course. But worry is bad and Christians don't worry and I worry. I have anxiety, and they walk away from this place. Something is wrong with me. The reality is that every Christian deals with anxiety and worry. Every Christian. There is not a Christian that is alive today that has not struggled with anxiety and worry in some way. And there's not a Christian alive today who is not susceptible to the temptation to worry anxiety in the future. Every Christian worries. So now that we have established that worry is a reality in our lives and that worry is bad, it would be helpful for me if we came up with a definition of worry. What is the kind of worry that Paul is talking about here when he says, don't do this? Now, I consulted with my wife on this question, and she is wise. In case you didn't know that, you should know that. She is wise. And she says to me, Sean, listen, I'm struggling to come up with a definition for worry, and I come up with this masterful sentence that I think is, this is great. And I say, what do you think about this definition? She says, you know what? If people are struggling with worry and anxiety, they know what it is. And actually, I found out as I went to other books about worry. We have several, sorry, I shouldn't show my hand, but we have several books on worry at home. They're not for me. But I went to these books, and here's the thing, is that none of them give a definition for worry. But as you all know me, I'm very analytical, and I approach things very... So you're going to have to humor me, and I'm going to take a minute to come up with a definition of worry. So I'm sorry, if you struggle with worry, you can just shut your ears off for a minute because you already know it's bad and you know what it is. But for me and for others like me, you need to have this definition. So what I did is first I looked at other commentators to see how they defined this word. That's helpful. And so three different definitions are, Paul's talking about anxious, harassing care. Another is it's unreasonable anxiety. And another says, I like this, overly anxious about things over which one has no control. I think that's helpful. But you know, the other thing that's helpful when you want to get the definition of a word is the dictionary. So I looked at the dictionary and it says, it's a feeling of worry, nervous. I looked up the word anxiety. It's funny, the definition of worry, it's a feeling of worry. No, I looked up anxiety. A feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. That's good. A feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Uncertain to us, of course. So if you put this all together, this was the masterpiece that I came up with. Unnecessary, unhelpful, burdensome anxiety concerning your life and the lives of others, especially in relation to the future. This is what I believe is a good definition of worry, not just based upon this text, but based upon other texts in the Bible concerning worry. So here it is again. This is our working definition. Unnecessary, unhelpful, burdensome anxiety concerning your life and the lives of others, especially in relation to the future. This is what Paul tells us to stop. Stop doing that. But let's stop for a minute and think about what do we worry about? Now, we don't have time to go over all the things that we all worry about. The whiteboard wouldn't fill it. We'd fill the whiteboard. We'd probably start writing on the walls. We'd fill the walls, and then we'd have to go on to a next room. So many worries that we get. But I think that we can, actually, I know that we can boil it down to specific categories because Jesus does that in a most famous text that we must go to. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Cannot have a discussion concerning worry that doesn't go to Matthew 6. So if you ever read books about worry, there's two things that you should look for. A reference to Matthew 6 and a reference to Philippians 4. I think a book is terribly deficient on worry if it doesn't mention these two texts. So Matthew 6, and in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about worry, and he tells us there's basically three subcategories of things we worry about. So if you're looking at Matthew 6, you go to verse 25, and he says the first thing that we worry about is our lives. Actually, there's only two things. The first thing we worry about is our lives, and the second thing, if you jump down to verse 32, is the second thing we worry about is the future. It's not 32. What verse is it? Where does it say tomorrow? Somebody help me. 34, thank you. It's verse 34. My apologies. Verse 34. Okay, so verse 25, we see that we worry about our lives, and verse 34, we worry about the future. Now, there's subcategories, and there's further applications of this, but really, that boils down to two areas of worry in our life, our lives and the future. Now, if you think about our lives, that's pretty expansive, isn't it? Because if something is in your life and it's worrying you, then it's worrying about your life. So in other words, anything that you worry about is covered there. And then furthermore, I think also the future is helpful. So we're worried not just about what's going to happen to us, but also what's going to happen in the future to us and to others. So basically, Jesus is saying we shouldn't worry about anything, which is exactly what Paul says here, right? Do not be anxious about anything. Now, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we hate those all-encompassing words, don't we? anything that makes us really uncomfortable. It should make us uncomfortable. Like, there's no room whatsoever. No room whatsoever. No wiggle room whatsoever when it comes to what we are to worry about. Not a particle. Not a speck. Not a fragment. Not a scrap, a crumb, a grain, a morsel, a shred, a dash, a drop, a pinch, or even a modicum of wiggle room. Do not worry about anything. What about my job, Paul? Yep, nope. Oh, stop worrying about that. What about my marriage and my kids' future? Yep. Don't worry about that either. What about the weather? Oh, yeah. Definitely don't worry about the weather. What about my loved one who is ill? Oh, that's a toughie. But no, don't worry about that either. What about how I'm going to pay the bills? No, Paul says, don't worry about that. What about the future of this church? No, Paul says, don't worry about that. What about the state of our government? What about Al-Qaeda and ISIS? He says, no, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about anything. But Paul, isn't there something that I can worry about? There's got to be something. And Paul says, no, not one thing. There is nothing that you should worry about. Nothing. He says, stop worrying about everything. Certainly some of us worry about all things, and all of us worry about some things, but Paul says, don't worry about everything. The life of a Christian, though we may struggle with it, should not be marked by anxiety. So what not to do? Worry about anything. But I imagine, seeing as I ask someone who struggles with worry on an ongoing basis about this command to not worry, I said, what do you think when you hear this command, don't worry? My guess is it's similar to what you're thinking if you struggle with worry. Oh, wow, don't worry. Paul, why didn't I think of that? What a great solution. I should just not worry. You're probably thinking, man, how frustrating can that be? Who wants to worry? I'm quite certain that the majority of people who struggle with worry and anxiety, especially the people I know, they don't want to worry. Nobody is happy about the presence of worry in this world, aside maybe from the pharmaceutical companies that benefit so drastically from this horrible feeling. You ever stop and think about that? Why, in fact, pharmaceutical companies are making so much money off of antidepressants? Think about that. Do you know why it is? It's because people don't want to be depressed. People don't want anxiety. I assure you, I know from experience that when I feel anxiety, I don't like it. And I'm almost certain that you don't either. And I don't think that anybody wants it, because if they did, they wouldn't be running to the doctor for a prescription. Medication, let me say, I have to address this. It's a difficult subject, I confess. I tend to have not said very much about it from the pulpit. Again, it's one of those things that tends to go one of two ways. Either people say none of it, or people say all of it. They say you can never take medication, or they say everybody should take it. It's hard to address. But one thing I can be sure of, antidepressants are merely a Band-Aid. I'm not going to rule them out in every circumstance, but I am going to say that drugs cannot deal with your problem of anxiety for any measure of time. It cannot deal with the heart of the problem. It can cover it up for a little while, maybe even bring you to a place where you can actually deal with the real problem, but it can't get rid of the problem. It just can't do it. And Paul makes that very clear. There's only one way to deal with the problem of anxiety, and it's not through prescription. So we come to here, and Paul says, okay, don't worry. And you think it would have been a lot easier if he said, you know, take a pill or do something else. But he says, no, just don't worry. It's funny, isn't it, with some things. We say, don't do this. And it's just very simple, right? So if you have a problem with stealing, you say, Sean, man, for the past few years, it's just that income tax time comes, and it's just too easy. You say, you know, the computer,
I just search on the computer, and you know, the pictures come up, and it's just so easy to click on them and look at that. You know, things like that, I can just say, stop it. Just don't do that. You say, how do I deal with this problem? Stop doing it. Okay? Cut your hand off. I'm using hyperbole, but the point is if you can't look at a computer without being tempted to lust, dig a hole in the backyard, bury your computer, right? If you can't do your taxes without cheating on them, then go and ask a Christian to help you go over your taxes. Just stop it. But worry is not the same thing. I couldn't possibly stop this message right now. What do I do if I have worry? Just stop it and say, out you go. Because Paul doesn't stop it like that. So he responds with a positive command. He says, stop doing this. He says, but start doing this. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the problem is worry and anxiety, and the solution is prayer. The problem is anxiety, and the answer to anxiety is prayer. Interesting there. Have you ever thought about that verse for any extended amount of time? By prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. By prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. What's the difference between prayer and supplication and making your request known to God? Have you ever looked at it and thought, man, there's three things I have to do? That's wrong. Now, there we can nuance. There's nuances to the words that we can say this word is used for this and this. But really, Paul is just saying, pray, pray, pray. In other words, if I say to you, look, you need to start a journal and you need to write down your thoughts, you need to jot out what's going on in your head. I didn't tell you to do three. You think, man, I got to do three things. I just told you to do one thing, start a journal. I just said it in three different ways. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying, what is the answer to prayer? He's not saying, well, you got this kind of prayer and this kind of prayer and this kind of prayer. He's not even talking about, he does talk about it, but not in these three words. He's not even talking about how to pray. He's just saying, pray. This is so simple. It's as simple as not worrying. He says, what do you do if you worry? What do you do if you struggle with anxiety? He says, pray. Now, that's not an easy answer, but it's an answer, right? It's much easier to, if you can just give me a book to read, right? Again, if you can just give me a pill, if you can just prescribe me to do something, change my diet or change my sleep habits or something, which all of these things might be helpful, but no, he just says, pray. Have you ever wondered why you worry? We actually sing a song that explains why we worry. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Listen to this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. I haven't thought about that line before very much. Have you? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't that fantastic? There's only one thing to do for anxiety. Pray. Tell God what you worry about. Tell him about what is causing you anxiety. Tell him about your complaints, as David did. He poured out his complaints to God. Cast your anxieties on him, as Peter says, for he cares for you. See, here's the thing. And I know this, again, from experience, from counseling those who struggle with anxiety. When people struggle with anxiety, they so often feel like they are all alone. Nobody understands. And in one respect, they're right. So often when I counsel with someone and they say, oh, this is what's happened in my life, and maybe it's something that's exactly happened in my life, but I never, and I may have used to, but I never say, oh, I understand. Because they feel like I don't understand. And in some respect, I'm not in their head. I'm not feeling the feelings they have. Mine might be similar, but I'm not feeling it. So in some respects, they're right because they feel all alone. There's nobody there to help them. But this is what Paul says. He says, there is someone there. You think that you're all alone, but you're not all alone. You're just maybe going to the wrong places to deal with that loneliness or that feeling of being alone. Paul says, take it to the Lord. Let your prayer and supplication and request be made known to God. I meant to jot this down, I forgot, but I was reading this section in Calvin's Institutes last night, and he's addressing prayer. Man, so good, you know. Maybe if you don't ever get around to reading the Institutes, just read the section on prayer. I only just started it, and this is what he says. This is the first, and I'm paraphrasing because I didn't write it down. This is the first and most important lesson to remember when praying, and that is that you are in converse with God. Oh, that's good, isn't it? This is what Paul says. Pray to God. Don't just pray to people or pray into the air. Ah, you know, we always joke, right? The golf gods have not shined upon me. Last night, the hockey gods did not shine upon me. You know, all these things. That's silly, isn't it? But so often, I don't even know who we're praying to. Sometimes when you listen to our prayers, you would wonder who we pray to, but you think about how it influences our prayers if we recognize that we pray to God. Wow. So Paul says, go to the Lord. And this is where, remember when we were talking about rejoicing? And I pointed out that to say rejoice is basically to say a call to come to the Lord, right? He says, rejoice in the Lord. So if you're having a problem with joy, go to the Lord. Likewise, if you're having a problem with anxiety, go to the Lord. He says, we are to pray with thanksgiving to God. This is the key to our problem of anxiety. If you don't want to struggle with anxiety, you must pray with thanksgiving to God. Let's look back at Matthew 6. I hope you left your spot there. If not, it'll be easy to get there. Go back a few books. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 6 for a minute. Jesus and Paul are virtually saying the same thing. Paul is merely repeating what Jesus had taught. This most well-known sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, because of course he was preaching on a mount, and Jesus is talking about anxiety. And he wants to convince the people that they shouldn't be anxious, and so he tells them two stories, two analogies, metaphors, something like that. And then he makes a propositional statement. I love that. He covers the whole gamut of the crowd, right? Some people say, I need to hear a story to help me understand. Somebody else says, just give me the propositional statement. You know, which I take, the latter. But nonetheless, illustrations are incredibly helpful. So Jesus is standing there teaching, and he looks up. I'm not sure exactly, but let's just suppose. He looks up to a tree, and there's this tiny little helpless bird chirping away. Now, maybe it's a whole flock of birds flying across the sky. I don't know. But the way I see this, I imagine this little tiny bird that we would take no matter of. I mean, Jesus is teaching right here. Nobody's paying attention to the bird except that it's annoying as it's chirping. And so Jesus looks up at this bird and he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds. Are you not of more value than they? Why is it that birds need not worry? Because God created them and God will care for them. I was in preparation for this message. I came across this. I don't know who wrote it. I wish I could tell you. I should have jotted it down again. Sorry about that, but maybe I'll post it up later. And it was how a bird sees the world. It was poetic, and I'm never going to do it justice, but the point is that the bird is looking down and is saying to his fellow bird, what is the matter with these humans? Look at them running around with all their worry. They must not have a heavenly Father that cares for them. Right? This is the point. So then, of course, Jesus looks across a field of wildflowers blowing in the wind. And he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not. You remember Solomon, right? You remember his kingdom, his palace. Wow, amazing. And he says, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Ooh. So worry is a lack of faith. Ouch. So God provides for the birds, and he provides beauty for the field. And so that leads Jesus to make this propositional statement. I love propositional statements. Matthew 6, 31, therefore do not be anxious. I don't think he said it like that. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here it is, folks. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus says is the solution. If you're worrying, if you're dealing with anxiety, he says, get your eyes off of what is worrying you and get your eyes on the kingdom of God. Look away from your world and look to God. That's it. Go to God. And look how Paul says we are to go to God with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what? How do you go to God with thanksgiving? What do I thank God for when I have worry and anxiety? What do I thank God for when my loved one is ill or has died? What do I thank God for when my marriage is falling apart? What do I thank God for when I can't pay the bills? What do I thank God for when everything around me is crumbling in? Thank him for who he is and what he has done. Listen, you are going to come to a place. Maybe you've already come to a place where you will wonder what you have to thank God for. And I am here to tell you today that you best know now what you should thank God for before that time comes. Maybe you're at that place and you need to be reminded what to thank God for. If you don't know what to thank God for, it's the third time I've said it this morning, forgive me, but shame on you. What do you pray with thanksgiving? You pray with thanksgiving that God is the creator of everything. You pray with thanksgiving that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth. You pray with thanksgiving that God loves those who are his. You pray with thanksgiving that the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life for you. You pray with thanksgiving that the Son not only lived a perfect life, but that he became a curse, bearing our sins, receiving the wrath of God which was owed to us. Pray with thanksgiving that Jesus is no longer in the grave, but that he has risen to give us life. Pray with thanksgiving that Jesus reigns and rules over all things, even your anxious heart. Pray with thanksgiving that the Father sent the Spirit to indwell and empower us to live for his glory. Pray with thanksgiving that God is working all things, even the things that are causing you worry, together for your good. Pray with thanksgiving that nothing happens in this world apart from the provident eye of God. Pray with thanksgiving that through trials and temptations, God makes us more holy. In other words, he makes us more like Jesus. Pray with thanksgiving for suffering. That's hard. Pray with thanksgiving that Jesus is coming back and he's bringing heaven with him. Pray with thanksgiving that we will dwell together with God for all eternity, where we will never be tempted by worry or anxiety again. There is only one solution to the problem of worry, only one answer to anxiety. There is only one true source of peace, and it is God. He is the only one who offers supernatural peace, but you must go to him for it. You can't just sit on your hands and say, why don't I have peace? Oh, what peace we often forfeit because we won't go to God. If we want that peace, we must go to God. Here's the reality. I would love to pass out pills at the back of the church that would help us to go from here and never struggle with worry again. I really wouldn't, but, you know, it would be it's a nice thought, isn't it? We'd never have to struggle with anxiety again. That's coming, no pill, but that day is coming. But until that day, I couldn't sleep at night if I sent you out of here thinking that you're not still going to struggle with worry, anxiety. You are. Okay, this is a fallen, horrible, all gone wrong world that we live in. So, don't amen that. That's not good. But this is the world we live in, and it's truth. You're right. So we need to know this. So we're going to struggle with I read this one thing, and people are worrying, and you tell them not to worry, and then they worry that they're not going to be able to not worry. So you've just given them another worry by telling them not to worry. So anyway, I don't want you to go from this place thinking that you're not still going to struggle with worrying. You are, but you're going to have to go back to God. You're going to go to God. You're going to pray to Him. He's going to remind you of His sovereignty and of His goodness. He's going to remind you that He's for you, that He loves you, that He elected you, that you're safe in Him. And then you're going to walk out the door and somebody's going to get in your way and you're going to miss the light and you're going to be late and then you're going to, anxiety is going to come upon you again. Or you're going to walk out this door and you're going to power your phone on and you're going to get a message and something awful. Something awful has happened. And you're going to be tempted to anxiety. And so you're going to have to do this over and over and over again. This is not intended to make you feel hopeless, right? Let's just straighten something out. Justification is set. I need to see nodding heads. Justification is set, okay? Right? Your justification is sure. It's done. Paid for. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Done. Right? He says, it is finished. Okay? Justification. We're forgiven. We're free. Okay, but sanctification, no. Just started a book this week. It's called The Walk. Right? And the reason is because Christianity is a walk. Sanctification is a walk, right? Justification is a standing, right? Boom, not guilty. But sanctification, that's a walk, right? So this is something in progress. We're being sanctified more and more each day. And so here's the point, is that you can be more sanctified in the area of worry. Here it is. Go from this place when the worry comes, and it's going to come. Go to God. Get on your knees. Pray to Him. Tell Him what's worrying you. Listen to Him. See what He has to say. Park yourself in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 and get that sucker in your head like nobody could ever get rid of it. Right? Meditate on who God is. Read, what was that? Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 through 22. And right tucked in the middle of there is this all this stuff about who God is. Wow. Park on Exodus 34, 6, and 7. Wow. Gracious and merciful God. Park yourself in these texts and go to the Lord. It would be helpful for us to remember that we need to repeatedly go back to God for renewal of mind, right? Paul tells us to renew our minds, to be transformed. We need to continually do that. We need to continually be reminded of who God is, what He's done, because we forget. We get so worked up in our piddly little lives. We forget who God is and what He's done. We'll need to cast our cares on God over and over and over. And you never stop doing that. When you get, I got no more cares left. No, we need to keep doing this. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to continually pray so that we don't lose heart. In other words, whenever we are tempted to worry or be anxious in anything, we will need to go in prayer to God concerning everything. You see, there's a reason why I made the outline so simple. I really thought I was going to provide for you this really in-depth, intricate, complicated message. I looked at this text and I thought, there's got to be something I'm missing. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. That's it. The only way you're going to not worry about anything is if you pray about everything. You got to go to the Lord. Have you come to the Lord? Now, I just briefly, I do mean briefly, I do have to say that if you are yet to come to God in repentance and faith, this peace is not available to you. You can't have this peace. You must come to Him in repentance and faith. You must repent of your sins, cast yourself upon the mercy of God. You must be covered by Jesus' atoning blood. He must have died in your place and risen to give you life. He must have granted you new life with results in repentance and faith, trusting alone to God and His righteousness. If you have not yet taken that first step to come to God in repentance and faith, then you cannot understand this peace. You cannot have this peace. If you remain in your sin and refuse to turn from it and trust Christ, you will never know true peace. It will all be, I can't believe it's not butter, and I don't mean that in jest. You will come across moments of peace, but it's not real, and it's not lasting. It is only in Christ. But for those who belong to the Lord, for those chosen by God, today is the day to stop worrying. This is actually how many commentators say this should be translated. Not do not worry, but stop worrying. Because I know you're worrying. Paul knows you're worrying. God knows you're worrying. And so he says, stop doing that. The world is looking for true peace. And they must see that peace in us. We are to be Christians of Christian character. And so not only must we have hearts of joy and spirits of gentleness, but we must have minds of peace. And next week, we will move on to see more about what those minds of peace think about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a great joy it is to know that your word never comes back not having done what it was intended to do. So I give you praise for that. And I ask you to work in our hearts. Forgive us for our worry and for lacking trust in you. Help us, I pray, oh God, to see how simple it is to avoid the anxiety that we so often struggle with. Help us to see that it's only in coming to you in prayer with thanksgiving that we can have the peace which is beyond all understanding. Peace that is beyond all comprehension. The peace that surpasses every thought, true and real lasting peace, your peace. Let's take a moment of prayer.